This is something last week, Charlie Tutu, the ministry that we support, you support, it's really a good ministry, and I shared a sermonette version of this up at the Canyon Spring OC, Officer of Christian Fellowship Camp, up towards Cottonwood Pass. That's beautiful country up there. This is something that I shared with them, but I thought, you know what, this is a good time. We finished a section in 1 Corinthians, and we'll be starting another section next week. But I thought this might be good for us, talking about the Word of God. And a lot of it comes from the Gospel of John, which we've been through the Gospel of John. We've talked a lot about truth. So these are familiar themes, but I would argue very important. And so, truth or consequences? Have any of you been there? Isn't that down in New Mexico? Truth or consequences? Some of you might remember back in the 50s on the radio and then a TV show, Truth or Consequences? Anybody remember that? And that's how Bob Barker, if you remember him, got his start before he was on The Price is Right. But the idea of having people answer a question that they could never answer, and then they would have to do some zany stunt, and then it grew from there. And in fact, Bob Barker, one of his taglines apparently, was hoping that all your consequences are happy ones. And as I was just reading about this, it's apparently on The Price of Right, he started to say that, but then he caught himself and said that hoping all your prices are right. You know, you can't use that's copyrighted. But Bob Barker, truth or consequences. The idea of, but the principle of truth, and if you don't understand or get the truth right, there are consequence. If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. This chapter is about the arrest of Jesus, then his first trial, illegal trial before Annas, who was the former high priest and sort of the power behind the throne. Then Jesus was second Jewish trial before Caiaphas. But then in verse 28, his first trial before Pontius Pilate, the Roman prefect governing there in Israel. Beginning in verse 28, then John chapter 18. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Just the irony, and just, there's a lot here that in the gospel, when we went through it, we talked more about. But Pilate then went out to them. Pilate's going in and out. Went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man, Jesus?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Then Pilate entered the praetorium, went back in again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself on this, or did others tell you this about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And probably in the Latin, "Quid est veritas?" What is truth? Folks, that is a very important question. We deal with it in the church a lot. Culture doesn't deal with it, unfortunately, a lot. But that is very important, whether we want to think about it or not, because we have a problem. You've heard this term and gets overused a lot, but post-postmodern, but just the way we think, we're not very regimented in how we think, unfortunately, in the church and in culture. But the idea of redefining, cultural redefinition of terms and words. And so one of the things that the great name thinkers of postmodernism, really alive during the 1900s, that affected a radical, and that's the word from the Latin root word, it goes to the very core, not young people, ooh, that's radical, dude, but goes to the very core, radical, and because of ultimately sin from a biblical worldview, a radical skepticism and hermeneutic. We are skeptical of authority. There are no absolutes. You're not going to tell me what that means or says, that I will determine what is true or plausible. Plausible is a word that comes from a root, something I want to believe, applause. And so I'll determine what I believe and what's right and wrong. A radical autonomy. I'm the master invictus. This was a poem I was at by Nelson Mandela, but I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I am in charge. No one's going to tell me what to do. And talked about it a little bit last week, and I saw on Gerard as he was teaching about the Lord's Prayer, that word solipsism, the idea basically that only I exist and I'm in charge. No one's going to tell me. Okay, that's crept into culture. Turn on the TV. It's crept into the church a lot too. A radical pragmatism. You know, being pragmatic, that's good. Finding things that works, that's what Americans do. Pragmatism is a uniquely American philosophy that if it works, it must be good. Whatever works for you, that's okay. If it works for you, fine. And it has to do with the here and now, very temporal concerns, not thinking long term. If it works, must be good. A radical morality. As the Bible says in John chapter 3:19, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And once again, we are celebrating. I've talked about in the chaplaincy the religious respect and not only we can't just tolerate things that are bad and harmful for others, but we have to accept them. We have to affirm them. We have to celebrate them. And so the idea of doing whatever feels good, if it feels good, do it. Gerard talked about that this morning. Folks, that's the culture we live in. But it's crept into the church. If it feels right, it must be good. And then a radical pluralism, you know, the idea that there's many paths to God. Oh, you Christians, you're not this, the only ones. There are no absolutes, no exclusive claims. I, once again, am in the final authority. And oh, and you Christians, that's nice. If that works for you, then you go to church on Sunday. So this type of thinking has crept in, undermining truth. And so now back, obviously, Jesus talking about truth and that $64,000 question, what is truth? Quid est veritas? Well, first of all, biblically, God's word is truth. The word of God. John 17, verse 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples, who he says are not of the world. This fits for 1 Corinthians, for our lives. We in the church are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And Jesus, the high priestly prayer, is praying for them. And he's praying for the protection from the evil one. That's part of the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us literally from the evil one. So God the Son praying for his disciples, and he says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. You know, the word, we would say the Bible. Folks, God's word tells us to the truth. And one thing about truth that sometimes we're educated beyond our intelligence in the world, that truth corresponds with reality. You don't just get to make up your own truth. So God's word corresponds with reality. So when you think about historical events and all the history and that's related in God's word, those are actual people in time and place, the foundation of what we as Christians hopefully believe. The foundation of God's word. Some other examples in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul is telling young pastor Timothy, using metaphors of, in this case, a soldier. Verse 3, 2 Timothy 2, 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And he goes on to use a farming metaphor, but he gets down to the Awana verse, if any of you are familiar with Awana. But verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, discerning the word of truth. Single-minded, a soldier like a military, a single-minded devotion to duty, dividing, discerning, interpreting the truth. That's what we want to do it God's way. You want to be approved by God? Do it his way. Versus the error, false beliefs, false doctrines. You know that's one of the things that gets me going is right thinking needs to be the foundation that then leads to our right acting. But don't just go act unless you know what God has said. Another very familiar passage, you could see in a military setting, talking about a soldier there, but then also Ephesians chapter 6, very familiar passage on the armor of God. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. If you were here a few weeks ago, the reality of spiritual evil, the demonic behind idolatry and false idols, false gods. There are no other gods, but the reality of demonic, Paul's talking about it here as well. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so that armor, obviously not going to go into that, but each piece of armor, and think of a Roman centurion. In fact, I think I preached this in the chapel at the Air Force Academy, and one of the kids of one of the other chaplains was there and was talking about armor, and I said, what's a sword like? And he had his little lightsaber, and he pulled out his lightsaber and said, there's a sword, and there you go. But with the armor, the belt of truth, and the way Roman armor, the idea of holding things together, keeping your britches up, we might say, needs to be anchored in truth. That's the importance. And all those, faith and the helmet of salvation, it's all anchored and kept together by truth. What's the importance of that? Because in culture, unfortunately, in the church, we can get a lot of dangerous lies and false beliefs. There is a consequence to ideas, folks. Right thinking leads to right action. versus just, oh, I just want to do something. Good. We ought to have a living faith, but it better be grounded in what God says, not what we think he says. That's one of those things that there's an awful lot of zealous people that are working contrary ultimately to what God has said in the truth in his word and salvation, things like that. So the truth of God's word, well, God's word, small w, the word of God, the Bible, ultimately good manufacturer's handbook, handbook for living, all the good lessons we can learn, but ultimately it points us to the truth of the person and work of the word of God, capital W, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, reality, corresponding to reality. Who is Jesus? What did he do? Well, some 2,000 years ago, objective reality of what happened. Because if you base your beliefs on anything else other than that truth, now we're talking for eternal spiritual reality, it can be deadly, not only physically, do something stupid, or eternally, folks. That's the reality of the person and work of Christ, what Christians believe. More on that in a minute. An illustration, and I'm wearing my aviation shirt here, but back in the day when I was in the, actually there's the person and work of Christ pointing to that. Back in the day when I was flying off the ship in the Navy, in the middle of the ocean, it can get dark. And when it's overcast and there is no horizon, new moon, especially during the darkest part of the night, there's nothing out there. And it's very easy to get disoriented. And there was what in the flying community was known as the leans, where you feel straight and level, but your feelings are lying to you and think you're still straight and level, but it's just a feeling. And meanwhile, the plane, you are going more and more in an angle. And we had people that would spiral in to the ocean and kill everyone in the plane because they felt like that they were going straight and level. They were safe, but they were dead. What's the solution? Look at the instruments. Okay, we have instruments to tell us where we are. And this one, this attitude gyro, this gives you the horizon. And this one has a little bit of a lean, where if I feel like I'm straight and level, well, look at the attitude gyro. Oh, no, I'm in a bank. I need to straighten my wings. And sometimes that feels very uncomfortable because, no, I'm level. Okay, the attitude gyro, oh, that doesn't feel right. But there's something objective telling me where I am. The truth about my danger, if this little pipper here on this attitude gyro, is below, that's the horizon there. It's low and angling, it just keeps getting worse and worse. That's when you'd spiral in. It tells me where I am and the danger so that I can get safely back, in my case, in the Navy, back to the ship. I needed something accurate to tell me the danger and to get me safely back to home. So like those instruments, illustration, the Bible gives us an accurate understanding of our real situation in this world and how to get safely home, thinking eternity. And so this now, folks, the summary of all this, this is why when you hear Pastor Dieter's 3 points of theology, this is summarizing this message that you hear throughout Scripture. God is rather consistent when he writes a book. That sin, the danger we have, sin is worse than we think it is. We live in a culture, unfortunately, in the church, we don't think we're that bad of people. Well, in comparison to other people, maybe, but that's not the standard. The standard is God's absolute holiness. And so before a holy God, we are sinners. Sinners deserve a real place called hell, and God's wrath. We don't like to think about God's wrath, but angry against his perfect holiness, angry against sin. But God's grace is greater than our sin. Grace is bigger than we think it is. And so there's the message about Jesus, what he did. When we put our trust in Christ, that's God's grace, the objective event that made it possible for God to pour out his grace and his mercy on sinners like you and me who deserve hell. Freely, God gives us his grace and his mercy. And then ultimately, it's all about Jesus is greater than we think he is. All our lives, for if you were here last week, living lives, whether we eat, drink, whatever we do, all for God's glory. Therefore, now we have the capacity, because we are new creations in Christ, we can live lives for his glory. Those works, those good things we do, that's nice. But before a holy God, they are filthy rags apart from doing them in Christ. That's the life we can have. And so that's what we do when it comes to Jesus. And so the Word of God here, the person and work of Christ, very exclusive claim, John 14:6, you all know this verse. I am the way, not a path. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what's known as a universal negative. Very exclusive claim. Well, Jesus is rather narrow-minded, isn't he? Guess what? That's the grace. That's what it cost. There's one way. One way to salvation, heaven, it's being right with God. That is the absolute truth. And it's the only truth, folks, that saves. Now, I'm preaching to the choir here. But can you see how this rubs against what culture says, what the world thinks about the church? And unfortunately, in a lot of churches, and we preachers like to soft pedal the gospel and, oh, well, you know, maybe if you're a nice person and that works righteousness. Yeah, but I'm a nice person. And how many times have in Scripture and Paul, the Apostle Paul, Jesus, nice people go to hell? It's folks who have been saved by grace only through trusting in Christ. So there are not many truths, many paths to God. That radical plurality, there are absolutes in this world. He said, absolutely. You know, that's, you know, you all heard the little quibbling. There's no absolutes. You said absolutely. Okay, folks, would it, you know, and so just in philosophy and logic and all that, okay, that's how that, I get excited about that stuff. This is the most important. There's one way, the truth, the life, by trusting. So what is the gospel? We've talked about that a lot. What is the gospel? Well, think of the Philippian jailer in the story. I won't go into the background there, but after coming out of the jail, after the earthquake, the Roman jailer, working for the Roman, falls down at the feet of the prisoner, Paul, and says, sirs, ask the 60, we pastors wish people would ask questions like this. $64,000 question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What is Paul and Silas? What do they say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, each of those words, believe, okay, not just believe a bunch of facts, trust might be a better word. Trust on the Lord. There's the word used for God. He is Lord Jesus. You know, that's Jesus and Christ isn't his last name, you've all heard. But Jesus, Hebrew, Greek for Joshua, Jehovah is salvation. What a great name for our Savior. Jesus Christ, not his last name. Christ is the Greek word for the Messiah. He is God. Jehovah's Yahweh's salvation, and he is the promised Messiah. That's his person. Not just a nice guy, not an example, not just, you know, okay, that's one path among many. No, he is the Lamb of God. And what did he do? Died on the cross for our sin. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, we'll get here in several weeks, but maybe interesting, all the problems, if you've been around, that the Corinthians were having, Paul ends up preaching the gospel to them. You know, maybe you guys don't get this because you don't even understand the gospel. 1 Corinthians, you know, this good Easter text on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15. So the person, he is Lord Jesus Christ. Work, what did he do? Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, the only way, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, Paul didn't make this up, I delivered to you first of all, of first importance, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, the Word of God, the Bible, pointing to Christ, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, Peter, and by the 12, and then over 500 brethren at once, eyewitnesses, death, burial, bodily resurrection, the objective facts of history of what God the Son did as the perfect sacrifice for your sin and my sin. That's the Word of God. That is the truth. Now, well, we'll continue on with that thought because that's an exclusive claim. Because there are consequences to not believing that. And that's eternal consequences. You know, not trusting your instruments, that can be temporal, physical consequences. You can kill yourself. This is eternal consequences, folks. There is an eternity out there. And so the only truth that matters is the Word of God, Jesus, and the Word of God, Paul, when it comes to ultimate. Now, you know, truth and living and all, you got all that. But under the umbrella of eternity, Jesus and God's Word. And like Paul said, we need to be passionate, single-minded soldiers, trusting in God's Word, trusting in the instruments. Truth. And you've heard this quote. And just if nothing else, you gotta just love grumpy old Winston Churchill. The truth is incontrovertible. You can't argue with it. Panic may resent it. Ignorance may deride it. You get a lot of that. And malice may distort it. But there it is. When confronted with the truth, so the challenge to all of us, once again, I'm preaching to the choir, but it's a challenge because this thinking, it creeps into the church. You know, not this church, but just what passes for Christianity. What is your truth? You know me, I really despise that. I have a young Air Force lawyer of all things. Can lawyers go to heaven? Preachers and lawyers, I don't know if any of us get in, but this young lawyer said, you know, well, that's your truth. What an asinine thing to say. What is your truth as if there's multiple versions? No, there's truth. Now, what you believe about it, sure. And you can be sincere about whatever it is you believe, but you've heard this before, but you can be sincerely wrong and in sincere danger. Whether it's spiraling death, yeah, but I know my truth is I'm straight and level. But the instrument tells a different story. So danger, physically or the consequences, more importantly, eternally, when it comes to the truth about sin, grace, Jesus, eternity. So those consequences are a lot worse. Truth or consequence, or ending up in elephant butt. That's bad. Eternity is a lot worse, folks. And that's the reality of God, the truth. Quid est veritas. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Sanctify them, set them apart by truth. Your word is truth, Jesus says. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our Savior. Truth. with a capital T. We're no more special than anybody else, but we thank you for your grace, your mercy, that we have received and trusted. You have transformed our lives. Give us opportunities to share the truth of our Savior and the truth of God's Word with a world that desperately needs to hear it. But in our lives, Lord, help us through the indwelling and illumination of your Holy Spirit living within us, that we will accept what your Word says and not let culture tell us how much more educated of a view culture has over topics that sometimes seem wrong to us. Lord, help us to desire your Word as a lamp and a light to our feet and our paths of our life. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.